Would you open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 7? Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. On Wednesday night, we're going to be going verse by verse through the book of Luke. And Pete is going to be in chapter 6 into 7. So just know that in preparation for that. I know Becky sounded like she was confused. It was a rough week. It was a great week, but there was a lot going on. And the location for the picnic is not mysterious. We just haven't told Becky yet. or anybody else for that matter. But it's not a mystery. You'll soon be told. Also, just a reminder on July 19th, that's a Wednesday night. You know, we have our Bible studies on Wednesday night, but soon it will come. July 19th, Daniel Carmel is coming. He operates a boat on the Sea of Galilee, three boats on the Sea of Galilee, Faith, Hope, and Love. He's the only believer who operates boats on the Sea of Galilee, and he's also a musician. He's going to come and lead us in worship that Wednesday night, so please make a point of putting that in your calendar and coming for that. We're in chapter 7 of Luke. Back in the day when Philip Yancey was a great author, which suggests to you that I'm not so convinced of that now, but back in the day, he wrote a very provocative book that I know bothered a lot of Christians, but I thought it was really good. That's only my opinion. You can choose what you want to believe. But it's called Disappointment with God. And in that, I'll never forget, he told the story of a woman who was watching her daughter, who was in her early 20s. She watched her daughter die a very painful death due to cystic fibrosis. And both the mom and the daughter were solid believers. She says this, she said, "I was sitting there beside her bed a few days before her death when suddenly she began screaming." She said, "I'll never forget those shrill, piercing, primal screams." Yancey says this, "It's against this background of human beings falling apart that God, who could have helped." You know, we can get very sanctimonious when we hear a statement like that, but some of you, actually all of us, one way or another, have been there. Maybe not there, but in something like that. "It's against this background of human beings falling apart that God, who could have helped, looked down on a young woman devoted to him, who was quite willing to die for him, to give him glory. And he decided to sit on his hands and let her death top the hard charts for cystic fibrosis deaths." And maybe you're in a situation today where you're asking yourself, why is he silent? Why is he not doing something to help me? Why is he not doing something to fix this situation? He could speak a word. He could solve my problem. He could do something. He could just to see right through my situation. Why instead has he chosen to sit on his hands? I know how many of us feel when we hear that. And to be quite honest with you, 25 years ago, you know, when I started as a pastor, it was easy for me to hear a statement like that and say, well, you know, we just don't understand sometimes, and try to come up with all the theological mumbo jumbo. The reality is that's exactly how we feel when we're in those situations. And that's the situation in many ways in the passage that we're about to read today. Doubt, discouragement, disillusionment, depression, anxiety, these things really are, in my opinion, the occupational hazard of Christians. Why is discouragement the occupational hazard of Christians? How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us, be encouraged. Encourage one another. Why are we told that? Because it's natural in this world to be discouraged. Courage, the root, the heart of the word is heart. That's what it means. Take heart. Be strong. And yet, we don't want to. We fail in that. We all do. And when we are courageous, sometimes it's all the wrong way, for the wrong reasons. It's not godly courage, necessarily. and discouragement, disillusionment, depression. They're not sinful. They're not the signs of a second-class Christian. In fact, if we're never discouraged, if we're never depressed, I'd say you've never been alive. Because we're thinking, we're processing, saying, wait a minute, if I was God, now we're all glad that you're not, you know? But that's how we process things. If I were God, this is what I would do. I know he's capable. He's sitting up there and he sees my situation. Or then we start to process, well, then what did I do? What did I do that God's not doing these things? That's natural. That's where our minds go. And you're not alone to wonder why God allows these things. And yet the Bible's full of stories. We all know Job, obviously. Abraham, his failings and his fears. David, his fears and his failings. Paul and Silas. He says, Silas and I despaired of life itself. That's how hard it was at one point. And here we come to John the Baptist, this great man, this man of great courage who was a stand-up guy. And yet now he's in this situation. Jesus is traveling through all the cities of the Galilee, and that's the background. These in the first 17 verses of chapter 7. He's healing. The two stories dominate in the first part of the chapter. Jesus heals the centurion's servant, which is very interesting. Just a real quick, when you read Luke's gospel, he treats centurions different than Matthew, Mark, or John do. He paints them in a very special light all the time. And I think that suggests some political intent in that, but that's only my opinion. But he always paints the centurions in a very high light. He also tells us about Jesus coming into the city of Nain, and here's this widow, her only son has died, and Jesus comes up next to the bier, and he touches the man, and he says, I tell you, arise. Which would have been a great scene on candid camera. And suddenly the man just sits up. I mean, we just read these things, but if you saw that happen, it would blow your mind, and it did for everybody. John has been imprisoned for 10 months. He's in the fortress Machaerus, which is over, for your purposes, our purposes, it's over in Jordan, what we call Jordan today. He's deep. Here's a man who was an outdoorsman. He loved the blue sky. He loved his locusts and wild honey and all that. And here he is in the dark dungeon. There's no TV. There's no weightlifting center. There's no place to play basketball or tennis courts. It's not that kind of a prison. He's there basically to rot. And what's he thinking? I mean, everybody says this, but I don't think it's necessarily all that far from the truth. You know, John is first cousins with Jesus. He's the herald. He's the one who pointed Jesus out. And you know, he has to be thinking, hey, the Messiah's here. He's going to see, you can put me in here, but he's going to set me free. Maybe somebody at some point comes and tells him what we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, that when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Yeah, John, he left. That's a bummer. I mean, really, you think of it, that's a bummer. These are the things, you put these things together, you got to think, what's he thinking? That's a hurtful, when you start to process that, and you've been counting on him, and I'm sure he was. He's no less human than any of us. But when his disciples, John's disciples, heard of all the things that Jesus was doing, they went back and they told John the things that Jesus was doing. We read this beginning in verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him, Jesus or John, concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus to say, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Are you the coming one or do we look for another? Expectations, we all have them. And expectations really are the root of our doubts. Expectations are the root of discouragement, disillusion, depression, anxiety. It's expectations, our expectations, that are the root of all that. We have a common expectation. Do good things, and good things will happen to you. That's actually karma. That's the belief in karma. That's a Hindu belief. That's not a Christian teaching. But we believe that's just sort of a default attitude that many of us have. John's not in prison because he did what was wrong. John's in prison because he did what was right. He's in prison because if you just study, and we haven't done that, but if you study the life, the short, relatively short life, and the short ministry of John the Baptist, there's a whole lot we don't know about him. But those years, and it's probably not many, maybe 10 at most, that he's out in the wilderness after his mother and father die, Zacharias and Elizabeth. John's a stand-up guy. He's the one who's telling everybody to repent, to be baptized for that repentance in expectation of the coming Messiah. And he stands up against Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas actually liked John. Herod Antipas, he's a blue hiss kind of guy. But he liked John. There was something about John that attracted him to John. But because Herod Antipas, however it worked out, Herod Antipas convinced his brother Philip, Herod Philip, to divorce his wife Herodias so that Herod Antipas could have her. John stands up against that and embarrasses, I will say, Herod Antipas publicly. He has no choice now, Herod, and he arrests him. He throws him into this prison cell, this dungeon. What's he thinking? Well, doesn't it say Isaiah 61? He's going to open the prison doors. He's going to set the captives free. He's going to do that for me, I'm sure. So his disciples go back. They tell John what has happened. John sends this message to Jesus. What's up, basically? I'm waiting. Where you at? What's happening? And we do that. Why am I still single? I'm 30. I'm 32. I'm 40. I'm still single. Why am I in this marriage? Some people say. Can't you do something with this? Why am I in this job? Why do the finances never change for me? Why am I sick? Why is he sick? Why is she sick? Don't you deliver like your word says? Come on, we all say those things. We don't admit them in a room like this, but deep down, almost everybody in here is agreeing with what I'm saying. But it's not socially acceptable for Christians to admit those things publicly, but that's natural for us. I'm 50 years old. I lost my job. I'm 60. How do I find a job now? Those are real issues. Everybody goes through something. If you're really the Messiah, start doing some saving. If you're really the Messiah, start moving. Start doing something. I've given you my life. I've been walking with you for X number of years. No, this is not autobiographical, but it's for all of us. In one sense it is. It's all of us. Martha. Jesus, remember? The Lazarus is sick. The sisters send a messenger to Jesus saying that your friend is sick. Jesus sends a message back saying this sickness will not end in death. When Jesus gets there, Lazarus has been sick for 4 days already. Martha says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Because really, you study the scriptures, no one ever dies in Jesus' presence. She knows, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If I was God, this wouldn't happen. Doubt, discouragement, disillusionment. What is it? Well, you could look at it this way. I read this a long time ago, and it stuck with me. When the warm, moist air of our expectations meets the icy cold blast of God's silence, clouds of doubt form. What are you going to do in that situation? How do you process that? You can interpret life by studying the cloud of doubt, or you can continue walking by trusting the one that you said you believed in. That's easy to say. It's difficult. Go through the Bible. Think about it. Sarah, barren. Rebecca, barren. Hannah, barren. Now, God delivered in those situations. Does he always? No. Joseph, in the pit, his brothers threw him there. And when he's rescued out of the pit, it's to go into slavery. Moses, who gets to the point where he just says, kill me. Just take me out. I can't take this anymore. Jeremiah, who says, I quit. I'm done being your prophet. I can't do this stuff anymore. You know, those are not like real positive scriptures that most people are going to preach, but the Bible's full of them. David, his Psalms are full of some really hard passages. I think sometimes we tend to read our favorite ones rather than the hard ones, and we miss these. Psalm 6, read it sometime. Lord, my bed is drenched with my tears. Ooh. Come on, David, I thought you believed in God. He does. That's why his bed is drenched with his tears. James says this. Now, he doesn't say it the way I'm going to say it, but he says this. He says, Elijah was a man just like us. What he says is Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't. And then he prayed again, and then it did. Well, Elijah was a man just like us, wasn't he? The Bible tells us that. So you can agree with that, right? Elijah was a man just like us. And Elijah was depressed. He's a man, a woman, if you will, just like us. Not easy stuff. I realize that. And very often, we don't like to admit this, but if we study our own lives, and if you've never sinned, then maybe you'll have to look at somebody else's life. Well, maybe we'll put you in a museum first. Where do we fail? Most often, where do we fail? In our strengths. We have what's a blind spot? What's the definition of a blind spot? You can't see it. That's the definition of it. Where do we not look? Where we're strong. In those places where we're convinced we're strong, we don't look in those places. We don't set up guards for ourselves. We set up guards in those areas we know we're weak, hopefully. But where we fail most of the time is we don't set up the guards in those areas we're strong. Because we're strong there. I would never do this. I would never do that. Pick that area when you look at someone else and say, I can't believe he did. I can't believe she. Because I would never. Yeah. So you think you're strong. Beware when you stand, lest you fall, the Bible says. You think, well, what's the point here? Weren't you talking about John? Yeah. I am talking about John, but actually I'm talking about all of us because John is in many ways, and what he's asking here is a question we all ask. If you're really God, then why aren't you doing dot, 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 dot? By the way, I read it in here. You do it. You've done it. Why aren't you now doing it? Good questions. And I don't always have the answers to these things. Jesus says this, verse 20. Well, actually, it says that when the men had come to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, understand, they said that out loud. Everybody of the whole crowd who was there must have heard it. Imagine what they're thinking. Imagine what these people are thinking, the crowd, when these two disciples of John come and say this. And what did Jesus say? Nothing. Nothing. That very hour, he cured many of their illnesses, or their infirmities, you may say. He cured many of their afflictions and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. What was his answer? He turned and did the work that he was doing. He didn't give a verbal answer. Then he turned to the guys, and he said, go tell John the things that you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. New beatitude, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And the guys leave. It says, verse 24, when the messengers of John had departed, that's when he began to speak to the multitudes. What he's going to say to the multitudes, he never said to John's disciples. So what did these guys say to John when they got back? What do you think they said? Maybe something to the effect of, well, you know, he said he's doing what he's doing, and it's probably better for you if you're not offended. Like, that's not the basic happy clappy attitude that a lot of us have about being Christians. Like, excuse me, who do you think I am? I'm the one who pointed you out. Exactly. And that's part of what the Lord wants them to remember. John's told, don't be offended, don't be stumbled. In other words, don't be stumbled in your walk because of this. And in effect, he didn't say this, so I'm adding this. But in effect, what he's saying is, don't be stumbled, don't be confused by what's going on, but rather remember. Remember when my Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Remember my Father said, the one upon whom you see my spirit descend like a dove, he's the one. Remember when you pointed to me and you said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember when you said, he must increase and I must decrease. Don't be stumbled, John. Don't be stumbled. Don't be offended. Not the way we use don't be offended. We use be offended like, hey, don't be offended. It's no big deal. It's only business. You know, that's the way we use it. You know. But he's saying, don't be offended in your clarity. Then he turns to the crowds. He says this. The messengers departed. He turns to the crowd, and Jesus says to them, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in Christian TV. No, are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? And yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it's written, behold, I send my messenger before my face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, Jesus says, I say to the crowds, he says, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Sounds like a weird riddle. What does he mean by that? What did you go out to see? A reed? A wimp? Someone who's moved by the political opinions or the social ideas of the day? Someone who can't stand up for the truth? No, that's not John. He's a stand-up guy. He knows in whom he believed. He came to do the job, and he did the job. Actually, he's in prison because of that. You're looking for someone who looks the part of a prophet? This is someone who looks the part of a non-prophet. He's dressed in camel skins and he eats his weird diet. You know, this is something entirely different than anybody would expect. But he stands out. Among those born of women, that's a very broad category. You notice that? That's a very broad category. Of those born of women, everybody in the world, no one's greater than him. In what regard? What does he mean? Because he is the last, and in one regard, the greatest of all the prophets that God ever sent. He's greater than Elijah, Elisha. He's greater than the writing prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. You can go down the list. He's greater than all of them. In what regard? In the regard that he had the greater clarity, the greater understanding of who Messiah is. Why is John being stumbled? Because John's being stumbled because he has this expectation that Jesus has come to bring in this kingdom. It's kingdom time. I'm only going to be here a short time. It's kingdom time. He's going to release the prison doors. We're going to be set free. Kingdom time. But the least, Jesus says, I tell you, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. What does that mean? Remember, there's two categories of people. Those born of water, amniotic fluid. And those born of water and spirit. You must be born again, right? You and I are greater than John in this regard. We know the one who went to the cross for us. We understand, to the degree that we understand, that he paid the price for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended to heaven, and he's coming back. We understand those things. We have a greater understanding at this point in our lives because we're born again than John did at that point in his life. Now, don't read too much more into it than that, because you're going to see John in heaven someday. Be careful about what you think here. But that's what he's talking about. Those born of water and of the Spirit, those who were born again. John's not seeing the whole picture. He couldn't see the whole, and by the way, neither do I, nor do you. We don't see the whole picture. Our lives are not finished yet. It's not going to be long after this that John's going to lose his head. And he'll end up in heaven. And it won't, he's going to die under Herod. Jesus, not long after that, is going to die under Caiaphas. They're both going to see each other. A lot's going to be understood by John at that point. I don't understand it all now. You don't understand it all now. We don't understand even why we go through the situations we do. But we know the one who takes us through those things. I don't think John wanted to be stumbled, offended by the things that Jesus was saying or doing. I don't think that he wanted to be stumbled. He wanted to understand, but he had expectation and it wasn't being realized for John. What's Jesus doing here? Look, John's messengers leave and go back and tell John all that they saw. They saw this much out of that big a picture. Hey, he's doing what he's doing. The blind are seeing, the lame are walking, deaf can hear, lepers are being cleansed, people are being raised from the dead. John can comprehend those things. He knows Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61. These things are all coming out of there. But blessed is he who's not offended or stumbled by these things. And then Jesus turns, and if you will, he brags on John. To all those other people, he brags to them about John. He didn't tell John's messengers these things so that they would go back and say, yeah, he's doing things, but listen to what he said about you, man. Didn't say that at all. You might be thinking, well, that would have been nice. Well, maybe it would have been nice. But he wanted them to continue in what he understood already about Jesus. And I don't want to make too much of this, but I think in his own way. As Jesus is saying this about John to the multitude, in effect, you can extend that to you and me. You know, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, that even angels long to look into the affairs of the saints, to understand why we, the apex of God's creation, the ones who nailed him to a cross, that it happened so that we could be born again, so that our sins could be forgiven. Even angels long to look into those things, to understand those things. In a sense, and that's why I say in a sense, you could say, if he brags on us today, I'm careful when I say that. I want to be careful when I say that because I don't want to get the wrong idea. But at the same time, I often wonder if the Lord doesn't sometimes look down on us and say, look at them down there at Chalfont worshiping. Aren't they cute? I don't want to be cute about that when I say it. Years ago, I read a survey of young adults. It doesn't just apply to young adults. It applies to all of us. They were asked, if Jesus suddenly appeared, what would he think of you? How do you process that one? If Jesus suddenly appeared to you, what would he think of you? The answers were not all that encouraging. Some said, Jesus would be disgusted with me because I'm not living up to his high standards. Jesus would be angry with me because of some sin or some habit in my life. Jesus would be disappointed. We like that word, disappointed. Not quite bad enough, right? Jesus would be disappointed with me because I'm not doing enough. He had big plans for my life, but I'm not carrying them out. Or Jesus would see me as a failure because I failed to witness or to give more or to do more in the church, that sort of thing. That's pretty depressing. But it's also quite realistic. I'd bet dollars to donuts that in this room, most of us would fall into one of those categories because we tend to look at ourselves that way. But I wonder if we don't look at the scriptures enough sometimes and realize that he'd say, look, John 15, Ephesians 1, chapter verse 4, I loved you enough to choose you. Or I loved you enough to die for your sins, John 3:16. I accepted you as my brother or my sister, Romans 8:17. I'll never abandon you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. In Matthew's account of this, Jesus finishes what he has to say to the multitudes, and then he says, come to me, all of you who are weary, all of you who are heavy laden. It's like all of you who are tired, bummed out, worn out. Come to me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm meek and lowly of spirit. That's the only autobiographical statement Jesus ever made. I am meek and lowly of spirit. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls. Where do you find your rest? Where do you find understanding for the situation that you're in? Honestly, most of us find it somewhere in the world. And I'm not saying it's wrong to find rest in those places, but the rest we need was only going to be found in Jesus Christ. And anything that the world has to offer in the long run is a ripoff. And it's easy to think that the Lord is sitting on his hands. I understand it. But do we ever stop? Because this is the point. John didn't know the end of the story. John didn't know everything that was going to happen after that. It's only a year or so into Jesus' public ministry. He doesn't know those things. How could he, really? But you and I know the end of that ministry. We know what he did for us. And how we can look at him is thinking, you're sitting on your hands. You're not moving. You're not healing. You're not touching. You're not doing what I think you should do. Stop and look at the hands. Isaiah writes, behold, I've engraved you on the palm of my hands. Look at those hands, those nail-scarred hands. And understand what those scars really mean. Jesus already did everything for you. And oh yeah, and I'm sure in every single one of our lives in here, there's some aspect where we can say, I don't know why he hasn't done this. Yeah, we all have those. It's not wrong to say, I don't know why. But before we start accusing him of sitting on his hands or something that becomes negligence or malicious negligence. We may not see the scars right now, but knowing that we're clay in his hands, one day, not long from now, each of us here are going to be where John is, and we're going to behold his face, Jesus' face, and we're going to see those hands and those feet, and the wound in his side. And we're going to recognize that as soft clay in his hands, we've been molded and shaped by those hands and those scars. And we can see the stripes of those scars, even in us. So take heart and know, no, he's not done with you yet. And it may be painful now, but soon, very soon, you're going to see the King. you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, most of what I just said means nothing to you. It means nothing. It's just blah, 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 blah from some guy in a pulpit. And in one regard, that's all it is blah, blah, blah from some guy standing behind some wooden box. But the truth of the matter is, he did come. He was crucified for you to pay the price for your sins so that you could have everlasting life. And all those things that trap you right now, those things that control you. You say, John was in a prison, not me. Oh, yes, you are. You're in a prison too. Actually, we've all been in prisons, and some of us still are in prisons. Prisons of alcohol, prisons of drugs, prisons of sexual immorality, prisons of gambling. Prison. I mean, we can go on and on and on with prisons. But Jesus really did come to set the captives free, not just by opening literal prison doors, but the greatest prison doors, the prison of sin and death and hell. He came to set you free. And before you leave here today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you come on up and see me. Come see one of the prayer partners up here. We want to explain fully to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus came to set you free, that you can have forgiveness for your sins, and you can have it today. You can have freedom from your sins, freedom from the prison that controls you, freedom from the sin, from the pain, the shame, and the guilt that we've all experienced in our lives. You can have freedom from that today and know then that you have everlasting life. Let's stand together.